Okay, so we're doing as the Gemara says. We started it, we did about half of it last time. We're going to try to finish it up today. We'll see. So it says that no one called God Adon. Adon, or what we say Adon, you know, or what I'm going to say it is Adni. No one called God that, Master, my Master, until Avram Avinu. The first one in the world who called God Adon was Avram Avinu. That's what the Gemara says. Okay? And he said, Adni Elokim v'amal edaki irashana. Okay, so that's the quote. Okay, then Rav says, so that's the one in the Gemara says that, Rav Shimon Yochai. Then Rav says, Daniel was mispalled to God to bring back the Mikdash. Okay, he was in the Chor and the Galus, in between the first and second Mikdash, and he was mispalled that God should bring it back. And he says, V'o'er panechal Mikdash ha'shamim l'man Adni. Okay, so it says, and you should, shine your face on the Mikdash that's destroyed for the sake of Adni. So it says, it should have said, L'mancha, for your sake. Why does he have to say, L'man Adni? So it says, it's a reference to Avram Avinu. I mean, L'man, the person, Avram, who called God Adni. Okay, so that's what's saying that. That's why Daniel was answered and getting the base Mikdash back. So that's the Gemara. Okay, so the Gemara, the question is, what does it mean? Avram was the first person who called him Adni. What does that mean? What do they used to call him? And who cares what you call him? What's the point of the whole thing?
Adam was the first one?
Yeah, I mean, presumably Adam knew about God and talked to God, and Noah talked to God, so it's, and then he has a list of other ones. I mean, you don't say, there were a lot of tzaddikim before him. There was, this is Avraham already, so this is, Avraham. But he said there was also Adam and Shes, Mr. Shelach, Hanoch, Noah, and Shem. They were all tzaddikim, so presumably they talked to God, and what'd they call him? So what does it mean that he was the first one to call him Adam? It's on page Yerchas. Right? So he says like this. He says that, for one thing we said right off the bat is that names of God aren't just what you call him, but they are concepts, they're ideas. Every different name of Adni or Shakai or Tzivakos or whatever, Yukevavke, they all have different ideas that man can have about God. So he says it used to be before the days of Avraham, the world at large was idolaters. They bowed down to idols and they believed in like astrology and the stars had power. Everything, the stars had control, and that's why they prayed to the stars, they bowed to the stars, they worshipped the stars. Okay. Now he says, and that's what Avraham was going up against them, and he was teaching everybody that these false stars aren't really where it's at, it's really God, and he'd teach the men, and Sarah would teach the women, and they'd basically get followers. Okay. Then here's the interesting part. The Rashba says, in fact, the stars really do have a certain control over what happens. Okay? Which we said the modern version of it is that there is such a thing as laws of nature. There's laws out there in the universe which govern what will happen. There is a such a thing as laws of nature. So their science was that it was the stars. But the point is that there is such a thing as a course and laws of nature, and so and so will happen is in the laws of nature. But, the Rashba says, that's as long as a person could transcend those laws. Even if the stars say, you're not going to have any kids. Like Avraham Avinu, the stars said he wasn't going to have any kids. But through Avraham rising above his physical nature, through gaining knowledge of God, he transcended the physical law, and he was able to have kids. Okay, and that's what the Chazal said, is that that God said to Avraham, go out of your Igninus, go out of your astrology, rise above it. Through Avraham reaching a height, those laws are laws which are govern purely physical beings. An animal is totally governed by the laws of nature, the laws of physics, whatever it is, step by step by step. But a human being is also, unless he rises above that, he becomes more than just an animal. But he becomes he actualizes his human potential and he gains knowledge of God. And the higher he reaches, the more he could be above and not subject to the dictates of those laws. And that's why the model, and that's what it means, is that through Avraham clinging to God, he was able to overcome that law. And he says it was well known by the scientists of Avraham's time, the astrologers, that Avraham Avinu was a guy who did not have any kids. Not just Sarah, Avraham Avinu. And his stars, it was that he was not going to have kids. But God basically gave him kids. Through his relating to God, he had kids. And what it became known, the message to everybody, and this was Avraham Avinu went around and called God Adon, he was teaching people that the stars are not really the overall power. But the real power is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, God is the Adon. That's like you have an Adon. He's a master. The real master of the universe is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the laws, the stars, they may look powerful, but they're really just expressions of God's will. God in general wants the stars. There are certain laws which operate, just like there's laws of physics. Laws of physics are not the absolute. The absolute is God's will, which in general is the laws of nature, but insofar as a person rises above the physical nature and he reaches a high level, then he could transcend those laws. And that was the message which Avraham Avinu was teaching by calling God Adon. He proclaimed this. He took the fact that he had this miracle happen to him, and he saw that as evidence. It gave him evidence to help teach people this idea, to show people, because it was well known by the greatest scientists of the time that Avraham Avinu was not, according to nature, going to have kids. But he had kids, and he was thereby able to teach an idea. What you think is the Adon, the stars, is not true. Forget those stars. The stars are really, they could be transcended, you see. So it must be there's a higher being, and the stars are really not really, and don't really have power. But really, God is the Adon. And that's what he's saying means that Avraham Avinu called him Adon. He says, prior to Avraham Avinu, they were tzaddikim gemurim. And of course, they knew this idea. They didn't believe in the stars as absolute powers. They knew that God was absolute power. But first of all, they didn't have any event that happened to them which would allow them to clearly demonstrate to the world this idea. Because Avraham Avinu had this miracle happen to him, which was a clear demonstration of the idea. So they couldn't proclaim this. They couldn't have evidence, at least, to proclaim it. And they didn't. Avraham Avinu was a guy, he took it upon his life's mission to teach people to go out to the world, to show them the idea, and then he went around and showed them. Combined with this event that happened to him, as having a kid, he taught people the idea about them.
Noach didn't have something like this.
Well, Noah had, in theory, he had the marble. It's true. I mean, there was the marble. But I don't know if that's... I mean, it's a good question, if that would suffice for this. And it's not exactly...
Adam also?
What?
Adam also.
Adam. Yeah, well, Adam's hard to know. Because Adam was like, I mean, when no one else was around, there was no one to teach, you know? If you learn, it just means he's calling a name. So presumably Adam called him the same name. But if it means teaching the people, like Avraham Avinu entered a world of Avodah Zarah, and his mission was to teach people this idea that God is the Adam. You know what I mean? I guess in theory Noah also had that mission, but it doesn't seem like he really went around and taught the people. I mean, there were people, but he didn't really seem to reach them. Because I'll say that Avraham Avinu went around to the people. Noah kind of stayed to himself. He didn't go around and teach the people in that type of a way. You know, I mean, maybe after all the people were wiped out, but then there's no teacher to. And when they were around, he doesn't seem to have had anything to use. He just said, yeah, God's going to bring a flood. But they could believe him or they could not believe him. You know what I mean? So it seems like this was a opportunity that God provided to Avraham Avinu, which was to provide this message to the world. Yeah. But we said, as the punchline, what's important to take from this is that you see from this the Torah's approach, the attitude towards science and towards the laws of nature. Which is that on the one hand, we embrace them because their God's wisdom is manifest in the laws of the universe. And we study science, you see all the chachma which God put into the universe. And we hold by laws. If there's no such thing as laws, if God is just doing boop, 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 boop every single thing, then there's no chachma. It's just a bunch of, artificial things. God does this, God does that, God does that, God does that, a million things. But that's not the case. God set up laws which govern the universe. And we could see those laws and we see the consistency in those laws. And that's what all science is about. But at the same time, we don't fall into the trap of a scientist who believes that everything is laws of nature. The laws of nature reign supreme. The ultimate reality of the universe is laws of nature. That's what we deny. We say, no, the ultimate reality of the universe is God. He runs the universe using the laws of nature in general. But he also has a system of hashgacha pratis, which is that a person who reaches a higher level could overcome the limitations of the laws of nature. To each upon his level. I mean, Avraham Avinu is the highest level that he could nominate. He could have like a real nes happen to him, that he could become, able to have kids. But to each of us on our own level, to the degree to which we do relate to God, so we're on a different state vis-a-vis the Hashgacha, and more likely to have to avoid negative consequences which may be brought about through the laws of nature. Okay? Okay, so now we're going further. Okay, so there's another two paragraphs here. So it says, "Ukinyan hazeh." This is on the bottom of page Yitas. He says, "Ukinyan hazeh amruzal perikasota veikra sham Avraham b'shem Hashem." So it says, Avraham called b'shem Hashem. Okay, he called Hashem Hashem. It says, "Al tikra vayikra el vayakri." Okay, so what does it mean? It doesn't mean he called, but he made them call. It says, "Milamit shehikri avin shmosh gadosh baruch hu b'fi kol b'riyas." He made them call. He put the name of God in the mouth of all beings. Shelimdom shehadavek elav yisparach. He taught them to cleave to God. Umakir shehu adon yisparach v'yisgaber al maracha. And he taught them to recognize that God is the Adon, and through you could rise above the natural order through cleaving to God. And he basically showed that a person is totally dependent upon their actions. Because the importance of this is, oh, that's a different book. That's not him.
That's not.
That's a fake. Yeah. So it says, he basically showed them that, see, it's very important, because if the laws of nature are the absolute, so then what happens to you is basically, in a certain sense, chance. Right? Because whatever the laws of nature have, I mean, the laws of nature don't distinguish between good people or bad people, they're just laws. Right? Laws, there's nowhere in the laws of physics that say if you're a tzaddik. There's no law like that. Right? And therefore,
the stars,
yeah, right. But the thing is that in the, even the stars, like where you're born under, right, it doesn't get into like what, how you choose to exercise your free will. The stars don't do things like that, you know? But I don't think they do. But he's saying is that now that you know that the idea is that God is the Adon, and it's all really that He is supreme, so now what happens to you is dependent upon how you live, upon whether you choose life or you choose death, whether you choose the good or the bad, whether you follow the Torah or follow God or you follow whatever else, right? Because now that's going to depend, that's going to affect whether you're rise above the laws and you could be, you know, you could get a positive hashgacha, or you're just going to be subject to whatever the laws of nature have in store for you. And just like it says, Ukinian Shanasa Lazaro Shel Avram Avinu, Shanamal Sitra Elyon, Vachata Vachayim, Antichat Avazarach. He says basically all the messages of the Torah, which are follow the Torah because of through that God will take care of you and you'll be able to choose a life, and all these different messages of the Torah is basically exactly what Avram Avinu was teaching. Okay? That's what he would teach the people in the world. He's the mission with the Torah. What Torah teaches us is about the same exact thing Avram taught his followers. The philosophical ideas. I mean, we have a whole system of Torah mitzvahs, which seemingly he didn't have. He wasn't teaching to everybody. But the message and the idea about how you live your life and the degree to it that you live in line with God, you'll have a positive hashgacha. That's part of his message. Okay? Okay, now the part which we're up to now is the Daniel part. Okay, what does Daniel have anything to do with this? It's saying this again. This, the Gemara says, is that Daniel was davening for the Beis Mikdash to be rebuilt, for God to have rachamim on the Mikdash. And it says that he basically said that his tefillah was made, somehow appealed to this idea of Avraham and God, and Avraham calling God Adam. Okay. Bring back the Mikdash Laman Adni, which means for the sake of the person who called God Adam. The question is, what's the connection? Why should, right? What's one have to do with another? Why is that? You know, the why is he doing that?
Was it built during this time?
Was it rebuilt during this time? I think that definitely they built.
We were in Golis for 7 years.
Yeah.
So was he born during that 70 years, or was he born when it was still standing?
Where was he born?
When the first
one.
Who is this?
I don't know. Daniel.
I think he was born, he was still there, but some people had won already. And he had been...
And he was in the second group of people who left?
Yeah.
But the Mikdash was still around. Yeah. And was he around when the second one was rebuilt or no?
I don't think so.
You do or don't? No.
I was.
You think he was?
I mean, there...
We can look at the Rashba, but he says the same thing, the same approach as what Sarah and Miriam are following up on. Okay, it's good, very good. So let's see. He says, "Daniel lo nene v'lo nisratzu lo Hashem yisbarach, ahashiv shchinasa v'lo nasa zabayis." And Daniel was only answered, and God only went along with him to bring back the shchina and to build the base of Mikdash. Rak b'shvil davar zeh shamar Avram. Only because of this thing which Avram said. Ritzono, that is, shekol zman shehabayis charev, as long as the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, this is bringing up the other side of what you were saying, Sarah, As long as the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed, Yachshavu Toi Ruach, the wanderers will think, Shatzlachasa Mitzad HaRuchani Hahu, shame of them. They think that their success is due to whichever idol or god that they're following. They attribute their success to their idolatry or whatever. They think since they're worshipping him and following his will, so that's why, right? That's why they're successful, right? Like, for instance, when the Arabs are successful, they nowadays they thank Allah and they think all their great success is due to that, right? So any god, any nation who's successful is going to attribute their success to their god. It says, from which of the gods of the nations saved their land from my hand? So it means it's like the, I'm not sure the exact context of the pasuk, but it sounds like it's saying it's like it's like the gods are the ones that capture the Jews. That's the way the nations talk about it. Like their gods are basically destroying the Jews, right? So he explains. Whereas they talked about God like any of the other gods, our God Hashem, like all the other gods, they thought basically that God isn't really in control. Because look, their gods are successful, so when there's no Mikdash, they basically look at God as basically any other gods. Every nation has their gods, and now the Roman gods are successful, and the Jewish gods are not successful, and it's just like a whole polytheistic system of all different struggles and fights between gods, and people don't realize the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, he says, but ukisha abayis omen altikuno. But when the Beis Hamikdash is there, who is baruch shochein besocha? And God is there's the Shechina is resting in the Mikdash. Yivada ki yesh Elokim b'Yisrael. It is known that there is a God in the Jewish people. Shalit bakal, he rules. He has reign over all. The Adon al hakol, and he is the master over everything. Kamru no ro Elokim b'Mikdashacha. God is awesome, feared from his Mikdash. God is above. Noram Niflosa Ashosa, and he's awed because from the Niflos, the wonders that he does. So there are many stories as by Naaman and Plishtim where they basically recognize the God of the Mikdash. Vizehu Shamar Daniel, and this is what Daniel was saying. Lomar, that is to say, she yivada sha'ata shimcha shemel vadecha elyon akalar. That his tefillah was that he what was he saying? Why should we have the Mikdash? Not because it will make us happy, or because we'll prosper and we'll have a lot of money and we'll be the everyone will love us and we won't be killed. His tefillah was l'man adni, for the sake of the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being the Adon over everything to be known in the world. That was the tefillah. That's his point. His point is he's making recourse to the idea of. Avram's mission was to teach the world the idea that God is not done. And Avram Avinu was given a child in order to teach the world that idea. Daniel's saying is, here's another opportunity. The same thing as Avram Avinu was able to teach through his having a child, we, Klal Yisrael, will be able to teach through having the Beis Hamikdash. And that was, he was petitioning God, not for our personal needs, but for the sake of Kiddush Hashem, for the sake of teaching the idea of Adon to the world. This Mikdash, having the Mikdash, will be an opportunity for us to teach that idea to the world. And if we're downtrodden, then the downtrodden Jew, that's why people looked at Israel as a big thing, having the state of Israel. Because like when the Jews were like the Holocaust, things like that, people looked at God and as the Jews as like nothing, you know. But when you get like a state, it's like a certain chashivas to the Jew. You can't, we have a nation, we have a land, we have a, so there's a certain idea. And if we have a Mikdash, then all the more so, it would be, we have Mikdash will be a little more so is that, and the Mikdash is, see how, the question I think would be nice if we could understand a little bit more how the Mikdash would work that way. Like, why wouldn't you just say, okay, fine, now God's on top. Look, now God is down, now he's on top. Like, it seems like the Mikdash just somehow teaches it in a conclusive way. The world will recognize it. Is it like, it seems like there's some sort of hashkacha in the Mikdash, like that's what you're saying, Sarah, is like their tefillahs are answered, and it's just like the Mikdash is the success of the Jew. If you rise up and are successful in God, there's a certain like hashkacha in the Mikdash, there's the karbanos, and there's certain nisim in the Mikdash. So it's like, it's a clear, and not only that, the Mikdash And this is Miriam's point, is that the Mikdash also is, it's a way that people could see the idea of God in a, through a certain concrete thing. The world isn't moved by just an abstract philosophical speech that God is supreme, right? That doesn't move people. But the Mikdash is like a physical thing, and it's a place which is designed also around concepts and around ideas, and it directs people towards proper ideas about God. And via that, people could really gain a route towards understanding the idea of God as an Adam, as being in total control. Yes. Let's get this. So Miriam's question is that the Mikdash alone, it's hard to believe the Mikdash alone does it, because there are times that we have the Mikdash and it seems like things weren't so great.
Yeah, so why did they have it then and we don't have it now?
You mean if they're a chutzpah? That's a good question.
It's not fair to compare it, but were they worse than we are now?
Right, that's a good question. That's a good question.
Also, did they have the Kotel between the Tibis Mikdash? With the Mikdash?
I think so.
I feel like...
But they went to Babel. I mean, most of them, Yeah, I mean, most of them. Yeah. Almost all of them went to... There were some people, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There was at one point, there was only like one family. Like,
really?
They lit all crazy.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
But then I think Ramban came in.
Oh, really? Uh-huh.
I feel like there has to be a certain mindset. Like, there has to be a correct mindset also, along with it. Because if you look at it now, like, people go to the Kotel because they think it's a magical thing.
Right.
That's not what it is.
Right.
Like,
right,
you know,
correct.
We can still, like, if we have the right mindset, we can still look at it as, you know,
Right.
proof that
right,
God
understand.
And, like,
right.
But it's nothing magical. You know, people go there, they stick their nose in.
Right. So you're answering that to answer Miriam's question. Is that true? Or no?
I don't know if I'm sort of like elaborating on it or like.
Oh, you're defending your question or asking?
Defending your question.
Oh, defending your question. Oh, okay. But I think that therein lies the answer also. So her question is, both Miriam's questions, that it doesn't seem like the Mikdash just does it quite, because you see there's times where you have the Mikdash and it doesn't quite work, right? So you're elaborating. You're saying so it doesn't quite work if you relate to it magically.
Because I'm saying that the Bais HaMikdash alone doesn't work. But if you have the right mindset on top of it,
right,
it can.
Exactly. The Mikdash affords an opportunity for which could Klal Yisrael lives up to that opportunity and relates to it properly. The Mikdash could be the greatest thing. It could be the greatest Ashkacha through the Mikdash, and we could teach the highest ideas in the Mikdash, and it could be a model to the world of the right way to live and the Ashkacha that comes from doing so. So that's what the Mikdash is designed to do. But we have to live up to it. Insofar as we're Chotem and we choose to be ready to the Mikdash and to, for a Weezer as well as Zara, and we relate to it in corruption and it becomes like a terrible thing, then it's not. Then the Mikdash is destroyed. If the Mikdash isn't helping us, then the Mikdash is destroyed. And we don't get the Mikdash because it's not going to help us. It's not going to further our mission of teaching the ideas of God. But insofar as we do have the right ideas, then you say, yeah, like, no Mikdash versus Mikdash. No Mikdash, we're very, very prevented, very held up from being able to teach our ideas. Because, like, let's say now, that's what we wanted to teach the world, true ideas about God. Who's listening? No one, everyone, the world is the world. They run the world the way the world is going. So if the Mikdash affords us a certain position of power and it indicates a certain situation where there's a clear hashkacha, and that sets the stage for us to be role models to teach the certain ideas to the world. And we have a vehicle to teach it. So that was Daniel's tefillah. Give us this Mikdash so we'll be able to do that. It doesn't mean it's a cure-all and it's automatic magical thing, but insofar as Daniel and the Kaiser were connected to the idea of being a Kaddish Hashem and to teaching these ideas, that was his tefillah. We're ready for it. We want the Mikdash because we want to teach these ideas. We want to teach the idea of God as an Adam, and we're looking for an opportunity to do it. That's chus, the result to having the base Mikdash. Not because I want a Shiach to come because I want to have money. Or something like that. It's like we want Mashiach to come, like we daven in Rosh Hashanah. We're davening for Malchus Hashem so that the whole world will recognize God. See, that's the highest level tefillah in the Torah. Is not just the person davening for their own personal well-being, for their own whatever it is, but it's for tefillah for Kiddush Hashem. That's the person like Daniel. That's what he's motivated by. He wants to make dush. That's a unique opportunity for Kiddush Hashem. Which you see God answers to that, because that's how God gave Avraham the child in order to show this idea. So Daniel's saying is, I want to emulate that. We as a Kaal want to emulate the idea, the mission of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the mission of Avraham Avinu and teaching about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, we're asking for the Mikdash so that you can give us a chance to be able to carry that on. And that's why he was answered on that. That's what I'm saying. His tefillah was really answered because of that. Okay, so that's that piece. Okay, that's that piece. So let me just get to summarize. So what the Rashba did, I mean, I think this is just good to see what he's doing in this book a little bit. Is the Gemara, all the Gemara just said is that the first one to call God Adon is Avraham Avinu. Right, so it's a pasuk, and it says that Daniel is answered because of that. Okay, the Gemara doesn't say that much. I mean, you just read the Gemara, that's nice. You think he's first, he made up a name for Hashem somehow. Daniel is evoking it. You just don't have any ideas about it. You know what I mean? So the Gemara, in its own right, if you read it, I mean, it's not crazy. It's not saying anything wild. Like, certainly got it to sound wild. It's just, there's not that much content to it without being able to decipher it. Because the Rashba is opening up a whole world of ideas about what Avraham Avinu was his life was about, and what the idea of having a kid did, and how it means calling his name, and how he's calling him Adon, and he went around, and then how Daniel started, you know. So that's kind of what he's doing here. It's like, you see the Gemara, which in its own right, if you just read through this Gemara, you just look at it as, okay, that's nice. Right? I mean, you wouldn't really take much out of it at all. Here and now, he's showing you a whole idea, a whole approach of what Avraham Avinu was about. And these are fundamental ideas of the Torah. Right? The idea of God being in control of everything, and the relationship between the laws of nature and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, and the idea of tefillah for Kiddush Hashem. So that's why I like the Sefer. It's like, these just touches on fundamental ideas which he's pulling out of these little Gemaras, you know. Yeah. Okay. So the next piece is a very similar Gemara, kind of similar. It says Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishur Hashem and Yochai Miyom SheKadosh Baruch Hu Asa Lamo, from the day God created the world, Lo Ba Adam SheHodel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ad SheBa'as Leah. No one gave hoda'ah, whatever hoda'ah means, acknowledgement, thanks, whatever we'll say, I guess. No one did that until Leah. Leah's late in the game, right? Leah. Okay. Where did she do it? Shenemar ha'pam oda es Hashem. Right? This time, when she named Yehuda, she had her fourth kid, fourth son, she named him Yehuda, and she said, ha'pam oda es Hashem. This time, I'm oda es Hashem. Okay, so that was the first person to give hodah to Hashem. Okay, what do you think about that? That's a problem. I mean, it's hard to understand when no one thanked, acknowledged, whatever it means. Give whatever meaning you want to say of hodah, which we do all the time. Modeh manachulah. I mean, every tefillah is hodah, right? So hodah is like a theme in Torah, all over the place, right? Saying is the first time anyone thought of this was Leah. Like, Avraham Avinu at least is like the first something. Started Kal Yisrael. You know, he was clearly, like, marked amongst people before him and what he did, you know? He's Avraham Avinu. But Leah, I mean, nothing against Leah. She's great. But there were a lot of great people before Leah also. And to say that she invented the idea of Hodah, it just seems like, what is the idea of Hodah, first of all? And what does this mean that no one until her ever gave Hodah? It's like, after Akedah Yitzchak, Avraham Avinu didn't give Hodah, and after the Mabel. Noach didn't recognize. But he wasn't like bringing a carbon and recognizing God as the source of everything. Isn't that somehow hodah? Like, it's just hard to believe. I mean, people had the good things happen to them and there's no hodah. Just Leah was the first one to invent that idea. It's interesting. And Levi was the previous one, the third one. So he says, she called him Levi, Hapam Yilava Ishi Eli. Ki Yilati Lashloshavanim. So now my husband will join up with me, I guess. So, I'm not sure exactly. Escort me, hang out with me, something. Let me see how the Targum translates that. Yeah, he'll join together. He'll certain the joining with me. So Rashi says, the fisheimos nevios hayim. They were nevios. The yodos she had be shvatim yatsim Yaakov. They knew there were going to be 12 shvatim. The nasa and the dal nas misa. He knew that he was marrying four wives. So Amra, so they thought, right? So he says, now she says, Me'ata in lo pischon pe'alai. Shari natalti kol chalki b'manim. He says, now my husband can't have like a taina on me, like a complaint, because I had my share of kids. Like, I guess she knew she wasn't the favorite wife, and she knew that if she'd fall short, he'd have a complaint against her, she'd fall short of her quota, so to speak, of her three kids. But now that she had three kids, she, so to speak, made it. She got, she produced, so to speak, what she's, the minimum of what she's supposed to produce. She got, had her three kids. Yeah, right. So it's what, right, satisfied and content with what, then she's out of the point. And now I guess she is a certain in now with Yaakov that she registered at least the normal, you know, the normal. She didn't fall short. But now, Hapam, Odas, Hashem. Now, the fourth kid, it's a Shirashi, it's a Shinatati Yosar Mechalki. I see I got even more than my Chalek. And Me'ata Yishli Odas, now I'm going to give Odah. So it sounds like, look, beforehand, that was her Chalek. She deserved that, so to speak. Therefore, there are new, there are going to be 12, and there are four wives, and that's what they assumed. That was her Chalek. But now it's like an over and above. God's giving me even more. Maybe God's even recognizing that I was hated, and He's really helping me along, and, you know, this, now I have to really give Odah. Right, and she's like eternalizing the name of Yehuda to show that concept. Right, to realize that me this tuva of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that He gives more than a person would naturally deserve. Not just what you deserve, but like over and above. Right, Sarah, that's your original point, right? You still don't like it, or it's
getting better.
Getting better. Yeah. Right. I see the Radak says, Ainli el hodos la Hashem la Shabcha. I have to praise God, Yehodah, and praise Him. Shenosan li Yosemi Mashabakashi Madam. She gave me more than I asked for. So apparently, she would have asked for that. She would have been happy to get three kids. She's happy to be a wife of Yaakov, that she got Yaakov, right? And she didn't marry Esau, right? That was kind of the rumor, right? That was the thing, that the oldest one would be. So there was, so she thought maybe. She's happy to get Yaakov, she's happy to have her Chelek and the Shvatim. So she, but now more. She apparently, she was only Mivake. She never dreamed of that. She was just the 1 to 3. So there's an idea of God's Tov is such that it's over and above what a person would expect. That's like a new idea, you know, that God gives a person more than they deserve, more than justice would dictate. That's like a certain idea of Hodah, an acknowledgement. Wow, God's Tov is, you know, more than you'd imagine. Right, so you're saying is that she's trying to internalize that idea. Right? That's what we're saying.
But at the same time, it's also the concept of Hakara Tov. You know, not just above and beyond.
Right. Right.
You know, you have to be thankful for everything.
That's true.
But I think if you take it just as seeing the good, then there were a lot of times in history that they did see the good.
Right.
This time it has to be something more.
Right.
To make it special.
Right, but maybe you can combine what you guys are saying, is that that's how you could teach the idea. Like, it may be true, there's always the Avakar Stove, but that's not a good way to teach how good. Like, let's say a person of a car stove is their parents, that they give them food. You know, she's not going to say, my parents are so great, they give me food. Yeah, it's true that, yeah, you should be like your toddler, they give you food. They'll have to give you food, but you're not going to impress anybody by telling them how good your parents are, they give you food. It's not, it's kind of expected and it's normal. But if they give you over and above, then it will, it's a vehicle of being able to show the idea. So the saying is, it's true, maybe personally other people gave Hodah. And that's true. But there's a certain sense a person could argue, okay, God gave them what they deserved. There's an idea of, like, it's not, there's an idea of, you give a person, it's kind of a kid, deserves to be fed. So it's not like, no one's impressed by that. It's not a vehicle to teach people this idea. But once you see that God's giving a person more than they deserve, so then it's like a good opportunity to use that to now to show people that idea. You know, so it could be, yeah, other people, similar to this, your point is from similar to the other piece, is that, yeah, other people may have recognized the idea of Hodah, of course, on a personal level, but they were, he or she was given a certain objective, concrete fact that would be able to serve to eternalize the idea in a way that people would see it. You know, God went, so to speak, went beyond the letter of the law and recognized her and gave her more than she was, you know. She took that opportunity and used it and says, now is a good time to lock that idea in for future generations. Right? Okay, that's good. Okay, I mean, I wasn't really planning on, I was planning on reading the Rashba, but we, you know, we worked out a good shot. I guess we'll see next week if the Rashba says anything like what we're saying. Okay, but you guys are good. It's good. Good idea.
I'm not following what the idea was that she was getting with. I mean, I understand that she's grateful that she's having more children.
I think the way we're saying here is that the idea is that God's tov, the good which He gives man, is not limited to just what man deserves. Okay, she didn't.
What if you look over at her sister?
What?
What if you look over at her sister?
Oh, would have been looking for her sister? Well, that's a good question. I mean, it could be that's not her issue. That's different. That's her sister's issue. But her sister, her sister had other things. She was the Sinua. She was the hated wife. So, I mean, I don't know, God works out how it's fair to the other ones. But so far as she's concerned, she's a recipient of a tov, which is more than she deserved. So that's...
Okay, well, we can make the argument that she, we don't know, maybe she doesn't serve. But the point of what you're... The main point of the lesson, I guess, would be that God can and does give more than he needs to.
Yes, then justice would dictate. Okay. Right, then justice would dictate.
Okay.
Right.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah.
Can I ask a question?
The point here is not to teach us how great Leah was, that she's being thankful. The point is that you'll say, yeah, a lot of people can be thankful if you have four kids or whatever. That's no big feat. And if you want to really show me a great person, show me someone who's thankful even if they have nothing. You could argue that. But that's if the lesson was how great the Imahos were, that they were able to be thankful. But the lesson is how great God is, that he gives people more than they deserve. So to say, you could argue a person is justice, by justice deserves, or they were the Imahos, and they married Yaakov, and they were, so to speak, their share was to have three kids. And if it was as they deserved, look, you should always be thankful and always recognize we don't really deserve anything. And that's true, that's an idea. But to teach an idea to the world, you want to show the extent of God's graciousness. To take someone who's in poverty and say, the extent of God's graciousness that he gave me a shirt on my back. That doesn't show the extent of the thing. So if you're trying to show the idea about the extent of what God gives to man and how God recognizes man's needs and goes over and above that which he would even expect, beyond their wildest dreams, beyond what he was mispallel for. So that's showed through something which is more, over and above. Now, it doesn't mean Leah was a great person. The point isn't to show how great Leah was for recognizing it. Maybe everyone would have felt that way. But she saw this as an opportunity to show the midst of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And then she wanted to internalize that. Not necessarily her greatness for realizing it. The focus isn't on her. The focus is on HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his Hashkacha.
Okay.